Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Genesis and chapter 4. Book of Genesis, first book of Moses, chapter 4. In the first two chapters we have the account of the creation of the world, the creation of man, the creation of all things. In chapter 3 we have the account of the fall, how evil came into this world, and how our first parents disobeyed God. And though they fell, yet God in his mercy provided for them a covering. So we come to Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time it came to pass, Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives, the name of one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bore Jabel. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed to me, instead of Abel whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, he named him Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. We trust God to bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Genesis chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. We have these two brothers brought before us in this chapter. Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve's firstborn and their secondborn. The first two little boys born into this world. And in these two boys we have the representatives of two lines, two cities. The city of man and the city of God. We have those who follow God, shown to us in Abel, and those who follow their own desires, shown to us in Cain. We have these two sons, we have this terrible murder, and we have the grace of God, even seen in his treatment of Cain. We see first of all the sons. Then we see the terrible sin that was committed by Cain. And then we see the seed, both what Cain produced, but also Seth and his descendants. So we have the sons. God had promised to Adam and Eve, when they sinned, yet they would bring forth children. Though they would die, there would be a human race that sprang from them. That she, Eve, would bring forth children. And it would seem the first was Cain. And she gave to him the name Cain because she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. I have acquired a man. From the Lord. She recognized that children are a gift of God. That it is God's to give children. And that children are a blessing. And that when a child is born into the world, there is a demonstration of the grace of God, of the mercy of God. Of the fact that God's promises are true. And sure and certain, and the child who is born is a sign of hope. All the more so for our first parents. For they did not know what it meant for a child to be born until Cain was born. God would have told them, of course, but they did not know by experience until the birth of this boy. And here was hope for, there was a child to be born, they knew that. They did not know when, they knew a child was to be born who would be the saviour of mankind. And they hoped that from this boy would come that salvation. And that hope was, of course, at last fulfilled thousands of years later when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The seed who would bruise the serpent's head. Cain was born and they rejoiced in a gift from God. And his name declared, God gives children. His name celebrated the promise and the grace of God. Then was born his brother Abel. Now the name Abel is probably a play on words for the Hebrew word meaning breath, once translated vanity in Ecclesiastes. And it speaks not of meaninglessness, but of a brief life. Brief life here is our portion. If Cain's name spoke of the promise of God, Abel's name reminded them of the fact that they were living in a fallen world. That the world is subjected to vanity. This world is passing away, says the apostle, and all that it desires. Death comes to all. And Abel's name reminded him, reminded all the family, that however long they might live, yet what is your life? It is but a vapour that passes away. A vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It is like the morning mist. And that's what the word translated vanity in the Old Testament means, literally a vapour. The mist, a breath. Breathe out on a cold day, you see for a moment the condensation, the air, then it passes away. So is human life. And Abel's name was not given as a way of discouraging him or anybody else. When we say that life under the sun is vanity, it is not a matter of discouragement, it's a matter of encouragement to seek the Lord. When Solomon cries, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and points to all under the sun passing away, he encourages us to look to him who is not under the sun, but who is over the sun, God, who is the same forevermore. The vanity of life, the brevity of life, leads us to God, who is eternal. And says, seek the Lord while he is to be found. And so these two boys grew up together. No doubt Adam and Eve had other children. It would be very strange if they did not have other children while their sons grew to adulthood, given they had been told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. They had many children, sons and daughters, other than these two, but these two are the focus of this account. Because when they were grown, Abel became a keeper of sheep. He looked after animals. Now, of course, sheep, you keep them primarily for the wool they produce, for clothing. He was a keeper of sheep. But Cain, a tiller of the ground. Cain provided the food, Abel provided the clothing. And both of them laboured at their callings that they had been given. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground for the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Both of them brought offerings to the Lord. And of course God himself must have commanded offerings. God himself said, you shall offer. He would later on tell the Israelites to bring of their first fruits and to offer both animals and the product of the soil unto him in gratitude, in thankfulness. And they came. And the one, the sacrifice of Abel, the Lord respected Abel and his sacrifice. You know, the man comes before the thing. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. The man comes before the thing. Why? What is the great fact dealing with the man and what he did and what? And why was he accepted and not Cain? Well, the writer of the Hebrews puts it like this. He says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Abel had faith. Cain did not. Now, faith is not simply a matter of believing that God exists. Cain knew that God existed. After all, God spoke to him, and he wasn't surprised. That indicates that he had heard that audible voice of God before. He knew God existed. Faith is not simply saying, I know that God exists, but it is trusting God. It is believing not simply that God is, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not simply that God is, but that God is for us. That God is love that God is gracious. It is trusting what God has said, trusting in his holy person. And that is what Cain lacked, was a trust in God. Abel trusted God. Abel loved God. Abel rejoiced in God. And so his offering was accepted because he was himself righteous, not because he was perfect, but by faith. He was justified, we say, accepted by God, accounted righteous because he trusted God. And Cain did not. And so Cain's offering was rejected. It would seem that his offering was a mere mechanical thing. He knew it was expected of him. And so he came. And so he laid the offering before the Lord, but God did not accept it, for it was not mixed with faith. Abel came in response to God's word, believing, trusting. Cain without faith, without trust. And so he was not accepted. And so we see the sin that followed. God speaks with such grace to Cain. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. It desires for you, but you should rule over it. God comes warning. God comes saying, why are you angry? The fault is not, after all, in Abel, far less in God. The fault is in Cain. Why be angry that God accepts somebody else when the fault is not that God accepts them, but the fault is that Cain did not believe in God? How foolish human anger can be sometimes, and how wicked is envy. The desire to have something that somebody else has, or rather that jealousy that seeks that because somebody else has it, to destroy that somebody else. Rather than seeking God himself, Cain hated his brother. And God warns him, sin is like a wild beast outside the door that waits to pounce upon its victim and overpower him. But you should rule over it. You should overcome it, he said. God comes warning of sin because God is love. God does not desire the death of the sinner, but rather that he may turn from his wickedness and live. And God does not seek simply that men and women are saved from the consequences of sin, but from sin itself, from sin's cruel mastery, from sin's power. Christ came to save his people not just from hell, but from sin, and therefore also from hell, but from sin. But Cain surrendered to sin. He talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Irrational, but murder is almost always irrational. And like the vast majority of murders, it was the murder of one by one who knew him well. Most murder victims are very well known to their killers and know their killers very well. And it was a moment of rage, and then there was Abel dead on the ground. And it would seem that Cain did what many a murderer has done since then, dug a shallow grave and put his brother's body in it. And God came to Cain. Where is Abel, your brother? Just like that great question he asked of Adam, "Where are you?" God knew the answer. God asked the sinner, "Where?" That the sinner may repent and confess and seek forgiveness. For God seeks to bring sinners to repentance. Christ came to bring sinners to repentance. God says, "Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive the penitent, but not the impenitent." And Abel said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" To which the answer was, of course, "No, you are your brother's killer." And how foolish to think that God doesn't know the murder. I mean, it's not as if Abel would, as if Cain might have thought, "Well, there's so many people in the world that God might have missed this one. There can't have been that many people in the world. And they were all in one place, east of Eden." And yet he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" But of course he had responsibilities for his brother. Family members always do have responsibilities one for another. How often we wonder, had Adam and Eve said to Cain, "Now look after your little brother. Take care of him." It always happens in families that the eldest has responsibility for the younger. "Am I my brother's keeper?" "Oh, certainly. Yet you have become your brother's killer." He had no remorse. He did not repent, and God brings his condemnation, his curse. "You are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." And Cain said, "The Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear." And yet no word of repentance, no remorse, no sorrow for the fact he had murdered his brother, but sorrow for the fact that he'd been caught and sentenced. And how gracious is God's sentence, not to strike the murderer dead at once, but to give him time to repent, to turn from his wickedness and live. Our courts are very careful with murder cases for obvious reasons. Just this past week we have been reminded of a case in which two men were wrongfully imprisoned because one was accused of murder, the other of covering up a murder that his friend had never committed. But God knows all things. God is never mistaken in his judgments, as our courts are. And yet God says to Cain, "I will give you time. Time to wander. Time of punishment, of unease. There is no rest unto the wicked. But time to consider and to repent." There's no evidence Cain ever did. He seems to have lived his whole life impenitent. And a mark was placed upon him that nobody finding him might kill him. Grace upon grace. God spares the guilty, giving space for the guilty to turn, but God's righteousness is sure and certain, and we should not mistake the patience of God, the grace of God, for weakness. For the time comes at last. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ at the last. And the impenitent stand alone, condemned, even as Cain was condemned. And so we come to the seed. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, which means the land of wandering, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now, of course, the word city here simply means a settlement. He built a settlement of his own. He built the first godless society. He built the first secular city. He built the city of man. The city where he attempted to settle down and to forget the sentence God had passed against him. A city built by the wicked for the wicked, apart from God, by one who went out from the presence of the Lord and never came back. The city that is away from the face of God. And wherever man seeks to build a society apart from God, this city of Enoch, the city of Cain, is still built. And out of that city of Cain, there comes much that is good. There comes Jabal, who was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock, of those nomadic herdsmen. There came Jubal, who was the father of all who play the harp and the flute. There came music. There came Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. There came metalworking. All valuable skills. And yet, of course, all capable of being twisted. Particularly, well, the harp and the flute, they can be used to accompany the worship of God, as King David played upon his harp and composed those psalms. But they use also for licentious songs and to rouse sinful emotions and to move people to value that which is wicked. And Tubal-Cain, he invented metalworking, used to make tools that are used to build cities, but also used to make weapons, used in war, used to kill other human beings. And these things can be consecrated to God, but apart from God they bring curse and nothing else. And from this city there comes this terrible song of Lamech. Well, Lamech, having first of all twisted God's ordinance of marriage by taking two wives, not satisfied with just the one, as God intended, then intimidates them and threatens them. He tells them, I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. As he speaks of his vengeance out of all proportion, of his slaughter, his presumption on the promise of God. God in his grace spared Cain. But Lamech says, without any revelation from God at all, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. But we are reminded, are we not, of Jesus' words when he was asked, how oft shall I forgive my brother who sins against me and comes in repentance? He was asked, shall I do it seven times? And Jesus said, I tell you, 70 times seven. Shall you forgive, not avenge, but pardon? And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed another seed. A seed of the woman now. A seed of righteousness. And to him a son was born, and he named him Enosh, and then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Abel had been the first martyr, the first man killed for righteousness' sake. And Seth rose up in his place, given also by God, and he belonged to the eternal city. He built not a city for himself, because he trusted God to build the city for him. He looked for the city that has foundations, whose builder and whose founder is God, the eternal city, heavenly Jerusalem. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. The child is born, Enosh, a second generation of righteousness, a second generation of those who fear God. And men rejoiced that God's promises had not been frustrated by the murder of Abel and the wickedness of Cain, but God's promises continued, and they called on the name of the Lord. What is it to call upon the name of the Lord? Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is to call out to God, to cry out to God for salvation. Men began to cry out to God to save them. The child is born, and men cry out to God for salvation. And not only those of the line of Seth, but even some of the line of Cain cried out to God for salvation. God revived his work, and what name? What name do men call upon today to be saved? The name of the Lord, of course. But the name of the Lord is the name of Jesus Christ. If you confess with your mouth of the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The one who was born in Bethlehem, the seed of the woman, who has bruised the serpent's head, who has defeated him, crushed his head upon the cross. Upon him we are to call, on his name. The promise holds. The promise is fulfilled in Christ. The child is born, the son is given. The one who has himself mastered sin for us. He struggled against temptation and he overcame it. And the one on whose name we are called to call, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has come, the Son of God, the seed of the woman, and he has overcome, so whoever calls on his name, whatever their background, whatever they have done, shall be saved. Let us call upon his name and know that salvation day by day. Amen.